alte Chassiden von Amul, Sikna Yamchu Beis Yisrul, der Zeil Ivdes von Arabische Simche. Wenn sie es gewähnt nach Hassene in der alte Heim, Demut Take bei Yumi Moheim, Gehäubene Meniten in dem Chutzer am Meniche. Finale steht in der Befurt am Messie. Vergesst den ganzen Winter heute, wo was hier sich hat einnehmen, war die Kur, euch ihre Kurve. Im Bamchippe stippt sich jeder mit der Quittel, als Eufel Chassidim, Butel im Erwittel. A freiliche Menit, ba tzadik, ma toiv, im anuruhim. Jede Chuzit steht da zind, zu beten beim Reben wie ein heigen Kind. Burchai ne Juvi, beten alle Chassidim. Vergesst den ganzen von dem Zauf in Klem. Ich kann so nach Schien Hashem. Ich kann nie allein Zadiki wie Jedi, Jedi. Im Bishas und
good evening, everyone. Tonight's class has been sponsored by Yermi Andruze. Let this be a big schus for him, for his family, and bring lots of blessings, begashmius, baruchnius, physical blessings and spiritual blessings, and lots of success for him and his family and everything. Amen. The CD has been this week sponsored by Double Anonymous, partnership of Two Anonymous, and for the merit of the success of Man Yisrael Hasidic Center. So this is a big Yasha Kayach for both of them, and for both, for the sponsorship and for the intention in the sponsorship. And let this bring merit and blessings in their own personal lives. This week is Parshas Korach. So in this week's parsha, we read about a revolt and a rebellion against an uprising against Moshe. Now, this is not the first uprising that there was in the desert or by the Jewish people against Moshe. There were other times when the Jews revolted. In the last few parshios, we have a couple of times when the Jews stood up against Moshe. However, this time, what's unique about this revolt is that in the other times, they complained and they challenged Moshe's leadership. It was because of something individual, something specific that they wanted, that they were protesting against. And it happened to be that Moshe was the leader. So they directed their arguments against Moshe. For instance, in Parshas Baaloscha, we have when they complaining about the mud, they were tired, and they had enough of the mud. So they said, we want meat. We want something else to eat, not just mud all day long. So nothing specific against Moshe, it was just that they wanted mud. And Moshe, they felt that Moshe was the one who's in charge, and he was the one who brought them into this circumstance. So they complained against him. Parsha Shelach, we have the Meraglim. Over here, we had Moshe sent spies, and Again, the Jews were they were complaining when they came back. When the spies came back, they were complaining. And there again, the complaint was because they were intimidated by the giants and by the mighty armies that lived in the land of Canaan. They were scared. So they complained. They said, we don't want to go. So they were going against the direction in where Moshe was leading them. In this case, however, in Parshas Korach, there was a direct assault. The challenge, the fight, the rebellion was directed to Moshe's very leadership. To him being the leader, to him being the king over the Jewish people, and to his appointance of his brother Aaron to be the high priest. So they were challenging the very leadership itself of the Jewish people. This revolt was led by a fellow by the name of Korach, who was a very prominent and affluent member of the tribe of Levi. And he gathered with him 250 great men, Rashi Sanhedrois, the head of the Sanhedrin. These were supreme judges. So these were men of great stature. And they joined along in this campaign against Moshe. And what was their primary argument? Their argument was, Kol ha'eda kulam kedoshim. The entire assembly are all holy. If everybody is holy, madua tisnasu al kahal Hashem, why do you elevate yourself over the congregation of God? Why do you make yourself superior and above everybody else? Everyone is holy. Everybody stood at Sinai. Everybody heard God speaking, Hashem speaking. So why are you feel superior to everyone else? And when we look at their complaints, it's a little strange, because from the beginning, at the early challenge, from their words that they started their argument with, at the beginning, it seems like they are campaigning for equality. That's the theme. What are they saying? They're saying everybody's holy. So why do you have people who are of a superior stature? So it was against the tribalism, the feeling of superior of one tribe over the other tribe, of the family, a royal family. What's this business? They said everybody is the same. They demanded equality. However, in the very same breath, a little bit further, when you look at their complaints, they are complaining, how come they don't have? How come they're not Kohanim? How come they're not the high priest? Korach wanted to be Kohen Gadol. And so it was with the 250 members of the Sanhedrin who joined them. They all wanted Kohuna. Like we see when Moshe Rabbeinu says to them later, he says, Rav lochem b'nei Levi. The children of Levi, you're asking too much. Hama'at mikem, is it little for you? This that Hashem has selected you and appointed you with a special post to be in charge of the sanctuary. You're the one who can build it and guard it. You have closer access. You can come to a place where no one else, you can touch things that no one else can touch. So you're in an elevated status. Is that not enough? Uvikashtem gam kohuna? You also want kohuna? So you see from here that they were asking to be kohanim. Also later, when Moshe says to them that they, in order to prove that Hashem is the one who chose Aaron to be the high priest, and it wasn't something that Moshe made up on his own, the verse says, Moshe says to them, tomorrow there's going to be the great contest. How are they going to prove the one that Hashem has chosen? They're all going to gather and they're all going to take whoever wants to be Kohen, should bring a pan of ketores, of incense, of spice, and you'll stand in front of a God tomorrow. And God is going to accept only the incense of one person, only the ketores of one, and the rest will perish. And but why was this the proof? Why was this the method of resolving this argument? And it's because that's what they want. They wanted the priesthood. And what does a priest do? He offers ketores, especially the high priest. The special ketores that is offered on Yom Kippur in a holy place, and the Kodesh HaKadoshim is done only by the Kohen Gadol. So whoever wants to be a Kohen or the Kohen Gadol, step up and make the attempt to enter into that holiness. So you see clearly that that's what they wanted. But that's not what they're saying in the beginning. What they're saying in the beginning is we want everybody to be equal. So which one is it? Do you want everybody to be equal? If that's what their desire is, so then Why are they saying that they want to be Kohanim? And it doesn't say anywhere that Korach was ready to relinquish his superior state of being belonging to Shevet Levi. He wasn't saying, well, there shouldn't be any more Levium, Shevet Levi, the Levite should be equal to all the Jews. Doesn't say that. So clearly, Korach and his people were okay with leadership positions and with a hierarchy of people, higher and the lower. But if that's the case, so why is he arguing in the beginning and he's saying everybody should be equal? When it's clear that he wants leadership and he's even asking for a greater leadership role, a higher stature, to be the high priest. Now Moshe Rabbeinu, when he answers him, Moshe says as follows. The first words coming out of that, out of Moshe's mouth. And he says, Boker in the morning, V'yoda Hashem es asher lo. And Hashem will notify in the morning. Hashem is going to clearly notify and show who is the chosen one. Now, why is he saying in the morning? Simply, he was referring to that in the morning they would gather with the pans, with the Ketores offering, and then we will see to who God will turn. It's not something that I'm making up myself. That's why he says, wait till the morning. However, this can't be the only reason why he says the morning. Because we know that incense was offered twice a day, in the morning and in the afternoon. And if their argument probably was somewhere in the middle of the day, as they came up to Moshe, so he could have said to them, wait till the afternoon, when we will do the afternoon Ketores, and then you'll all try. So why is he pushing it off till the morning? So Rashi seems to be bothered by that problem. And Rashi gives two interpretations why he said Boker in the morning. One reason Rashi says is Boker in the morning because he wanted to give them time to do teshuvah. Figured, you know what, let them relax, let them sleep over this, and then in the morning, they'll come back and hopefully they'll have a change of heart and a change of mind. So that's why he said, let's wait until the morning. Another interpretation, Rashi says, Boker v'yoda Hashem. It's very important for these people to experience and see the transition from night to day. Moshe said, look at morning. And that itself is going to be your answer. By seeing the morning, by experiencing when night becomes day, that's going to be your answer. That refutes their argument. Why? Because Moshe was saying, take a look. A day is put together from night and day. And night is dark, and it's night. And day is day, it's light. Now, this is a boundary and a parameters that God set up. It's something you cannot mess with. It's something you can't tinker with. It's something we can never change. You can say, as he say in Yiddish, hakt sich de kop in wand van togu bezibemorgen. You can sit and knock your head in the wall from today till tomorrow. You will not change this. God set rules. And he set what's day and he set what's night. He made distinctions. And in the same way, Hashem made distinctions in this world between people. And there isn't equality. Hashem set the difference between Jew and non-Jew. Asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim, God chose us from all the nations. And that cannot be changed. That's etched in the very fabric of existence. That there is a difference between the Jewish people and the rest of the world. And the same is also within the Jewish people. Shevet Levi is chosen for a higher position. And then within Shevet Levi itself, the family of priests of the Kohanim are in a higher level of holiness. And within the Kohanim itself, there is one Kohen Gadol. This is just the way it is. And just like you can't fight night and day, so you can't fight these distinctions. That was the answer of Moshe. And that's why he said, wait till the morning. Now, both these interpretations of Rashi need some explanation. First thing is, if he only tells them to wait till the morning so that they can do teshuva, why do you have to wait till the morning to do teshuva? Teshuva is something that can be accomplished in a second, in a moment. One moment a person, tshuva doesn't take time. Tshuva is one turn, one feeling, a change of heart. A person regrets his past and wants to start a new beginning. That's why the Zohar says, tshuva is b'shay t'chada b'riga chada. Tshuva is in one moment, in one hour, in one moment. All the other things that a tshuva should do and ought to, that's only to enhance the tshuva. Giving tzedakah, and maybe the people used to take upon themselves various kinds of fasting and other things in order to rectify the past. These are all very nice things. It's the icing on the cake. But the tshuva itself is a change, is a feeling of remorse. And that can take a minute. The Gemara also says that if a person goes over to a woman and it takes a ring out, and he says to this woman, I am now marrying you, on the condition that I am marrying you on the condition that I am a perfect tzaddik. And she nods her head to accept that. If you are a perfect tzaddik, then I'll be willing to be your wife. So the Gemara says like this, even if this person is the town sinner, he's the notorious sinner, everybody knows him. Nevertheless, this woman is married meaning it's a questionable marriage, which means that in order for this woman to marry another man, she will need a divorce from this man. Of course, there is a possibility that she's married. It's possible. Because it could be that this person thought in his heart, tshuva. Maybe he had a moment of tshuva. Being that we're not for sure, if we would know for sure he did tshuva, then he became a perfect tzaddik instantly, then she would have definitely be married to him. Since we're not sure what's going on in his heart, that's why it's a doubt. Now this guy, imagine this, walked out of a car on Yom Kippur eating a ham sandwich. And he goes over to the woman pulling out the ring a minute ago. Nevertheless, he says, if I am marrying you because on the condition that I am a perfect tzaddik, a perfect saint, the kedushin is a kedushin. Because maybe he did tshuva. So you see that tshuva can be done instantly. A strong resolve to change. If so, why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to tell them to wait till the morning? They can do tshuva just like that. And if we might say, well, okay, you could do tshuva right away, but maybe the people need some time in order to be stimulated or to become awakened to do tshuva. And for that, he said he'll give them the night. Then why only the night? Why not wait longer? Maybe for 3 days. We know in the Torah that 3 days is considered a significant period of time for a person to reconsider. It says, for instance, when Avram Avinu went to the Akedah to sacrifice his son, it says it took 3 days. Why did it take 3 days for him to go? So it says because the nations of the world shouldn't say that Avram was bewildered. He was overwhelmed. God came to him so quickly and he told him to do so, and he didn't know what's flying, so he went and he did that. He didn't do it with the calmness of his mind. So God said, you know what, let him walk for 3 days. Enough time for a person to really think it through and have a clarity. Also, we find many stories, not the stories in Gemara, but many stories that are told about various incidents where people wanted to force Jews to give up their faith and so forth. The answer came, give me 3 days. 3 days is a significant portion of time. So why didn't Moshe say, you know what, let's put this off and 3 days come back? Why to the morning? He said, wait and give me the morning. That's questionable in the first interpretation. According to the second interpretation of Rashi, that the morning came to demonstrate the difference of night and day, that they should see that there are certain things that you can't change. So why does he have to wait till the morning? Then they could have just waited till the evening. As soon as the sun will set and day will turn into night, you will see that there are two zones. There is night and there is day. And there's no meaning to the argument in saying, well, how come 3 a.m. is dark and 3 p.m. is light? It's not fair. You have a very good argument. It's not fair that 3 p.m. is such a busy time and so many things are happening. And 3 a.m. is such a dead time, dark. Good. It's not fair, but that's just the way it is. There is night and there is day. But he could have said this to them and showed this to them already at night. He didn't have to wait till the next morning for them to see, to distinguish the difference between night and day. So why does he say both? So we need to understand both the argument of the Meraglim, what were they initially complaining about, and the answer that Moshe said when he said Boker in the morning, we will know. Now in order to understand this better, we need to gain understanding in the mindset of the people. When they complained and when they challenged Moshe, what was their previous experiences that instigated this
uprising that brought about this revolt? What was it? So we have to first know when the story of the Meraglim took place. When did this happen in the history? Well, we know it was sometime when the Jews were in the desert, but when exactly did this take place? So if you read the Psukim, it seems that last week was Shalach, the story of the Meraglim, and this week is Korach, so it seems like this story came after that. However, the Torah itself is not a proof, because we know the Torah is not in chronological order. So the events recorded in the Torah don't necessarily tell us about when they really happened. However, in Seder Olam, which is an ancient medrash that records the history of things, brought down in Tosfos and Masechtas Baba Basra and in the Rashbam, so there it says clearly that the story of Korach came right immediately after the Meraglim. After Moshe sent the spies and the spies came back, that's when this revolt took place. So, now, which is kind of strange, because if we look at the events, at the history, we try to get a little bit of a feeling of the time span of the Jews in the wilderness. The Jews went out in the year 2448 from Egypt in the month of Nisan. 49 days later, in the month of Sivan, they received the Torah. Moshe went up to Shemayim for 40 days, came down, the Jews made the golden calf, he shattered the luchos. This is in midsummer, three months or so after they left Egypt. Moshe went back up two times for 40 days, for a total of 80 days, to negotiate the forgiveness of the Jewish people until Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Jews were forgiven. He brought down the second tablets. He instructed the Jewish people to build a Mishkan. They built the Mishkan through the winter. They really finished on Hanukkah, but God told them to wait until the month of Nisan. So here already a year after, in the year 2449 from creation, a year later in the month of Nisan, that's when they constructed the Mishkan. And that's when Aaron was appointed high priest. Okay. Now, the story of the Meraglim didn't take place until the beginning was 3 months later. It was in the end of the month of Sivan. If you go through the calculations, the Jews remained at Har Sinai. They put up the Mishkan in Har Sinai, next to Har Sinai, at Sinai Desert. They were there for another, from Nisan, Iyar, until the 20th day of Iyar. It says openly in the Pasuk in Baal Oschan. The 20th day of Iyar was when they marched. They left, intending to enter Eretz Yisrael in 3 days. However, because of they complained about the meat, they ended up prolonging their entry into Eretz Yisrael for another month, because they demanded the birds, and the birds came, and there was a great plague. This was another month. So this brings us to the 20th of Sivan, a year later, after they left Egypt. Then 7 days, then came the story of Miriam. Miriam spoke against Moshe, Lashon Hara, about Moshe. So the Jews waited for her another 7 days. So it brings us to around Chav Zayin, the 27th day of Sivan. On Chav Ches Sivan or Chav Tes Sivan, that's the day that they sent the spies. The spies traveled Eretz Yisrael for 40 days. They came back on Ches Av, the day before Tisha B'Av. They complained. The Jews started crying the night of Tisha B'Av. And then God decreed upon that and that whole generation that they will perish in the Midbar, and they would all die, and only their children will go in. It was after this decree that Korach led his charge, led his revolt against Moshe. So we need to understand why. Aaron was appointed high priest 4 months earlier, at the beginning of Nisan. Why did he wait so long? The Levites were really given a higher stature, according to one opinion in the Gemara, by the giving of the Torah, which is a year earlier. More than a year earlier. So if a person is insulted, if a person is offended, and if a person is jealous, so usually you don't wait so long. If he had a complaint, and he didn't like that we were giving different causing differences and giving honor, respect, and a state of supremacy to various different people, so he should have argued his argument earlier. Why did he wait to this time? So we see from here that Korach waited after the Meraglim because it was Dafka, it was precisely the message that the Meraglim brought back, or the lesson that was learnt, that the Jewish people learned because of the spies, that brought Korach to come up and fight against Moshe and to lodge his complaint against Moshe. So we need to understand the connection. Judaism has two parts to it. In Judaism, there is one element of Judaism is the practical part of Judaism, which means the mitzvot. The mitzvahs, performance of mitzvahs. The do's and the don'ts of Yiddishkeit. The Shulchan Aruch, which instructs us about our behavior, how to act, what's kosher, what's not kosher, which food we can eat, which food we can't eat, how we're supposed to prepare the food that we can eat. The Torah instructs us which clothing we can wear, what we can't wear, which relationships are permitted and which relationships aren't permitted. The Torah instructs us on which business transactions are okay and which are not kosher. So most of the mitzvahs apply to the behavioral realm, the doings. Eat matzah, hear the shofar, wrap tefillin around your arm and head, light Shabbos candles. These are all activity. Then there is another aspect to Yiddishkeit. There is Judaism as it is instructing the inner human being. Judaism as it is addressing the inner dimension of the person. Where Torah is telling us and guiding us in character refinement. We're supposed to work on our character. We're supposed to become better people. Kinder, more generous, sensitive, caring, and so forth. The Torah is speaking and demands of us for us to have an emotional rectification and an emotional attachment to God. We're supposed to change our feelings. We're supposed to bring ourselves to love Hashem. Avas Hashem, Yiras Hashem, love of God, fear of Hashem. So this is all of a more inner nature. Then there is the development of our mind. We're supposed to create and develop a Jewish mind. Think Jewish. Have a Jewish understanding. Have a holy intelligence. By probing the wisdom of God through Torah study. Through investigating and researching. Knowing Hashem, it's a mitzvah to believe in Hashem and also to know Him. As much as we're able to know and explore and investigate. So this is all a different second dimension to Judaism. So we might put it this way. There is the physical aspect of Yiddishkeit, and then there is the spiritual aspect of Judaism. The body and the soul of Judaism. Now primarily mitzvahs involve the physical dimension of a person. And most mitzvahs involve physical activity, behavior. Like we said, putting on tefillin, it's an act. Putting on a mezuzah on the door. Eating matzah, shaking a lulav, is all physical activity. So the mitzvahs are relegated primarily to the realm of activity and action. The aspect of the spiritual development of the person, the development and the elevation of the inner human being, raising our consciousness, purifying the heart, that comes about primarily through prayer and Torah study. Davening is an exercise of the heart. Eza, it's called La'avdo b'chol levavchem, serve Him with all your heart. And the sages say, what does it mean to serve God with your heart? That means through prayer. Davening is not about mumbling words. Davening is about attaining a higher consciousness, an awareness of Hashem, a deeper connection. About firing up the heart with the love, with the fire, with the longing, with the thirst to cleave, to bond, to connect to Hashem. That's the significance, the meaning. The only reason we say the words is because the words help us concentrate. Koil ma'orer hakavana. The word, the voice, awakens, stimulates, is kavana, the intention, the mind. So it's easier. But the main aspect of davening is supposed to be meditative davening. It's supposed to meditate. Think. It's supposed to take a while to daven. Like it says, the Hasidim Rishayim, the early pious people, would wait a whole hour before davening, where they would contemplate the greatness of God. So it's the spirit, it's cultivating the spiritual aspect of the person. refining the heart and elevating the mind in prayer. Same as also Torah study. Torah is, when we're studying Torah, we're filling our mind with holy intelligence. Even though there is an aspect of Torah study that involves action, like saying the words, the dibar tabam, we're supposed to say it, but the main part of the Torah is to study and to learn and to grasp and to understand. And it's not all, and in the Torah itself, there's two parts to it. There's that aspect of the Torah which is more of the physical element of the Torah, where it's addressing physical life, studying that dimension of the Torah that is directed to the halacha element. But then there is the more hashkafa element of Torah. Torah is dealing more with the philosophy, with theology of Judaism, Musar, and so forth. And then there is the esoteric, the Kabbalistic, the Jewish mysticism. That element of the Torah, that of course is meant to enhance our spiritual lives and increase our godly awareness. Now, a striking difference between these two elements of the body of Judaism and the soul of Judaism, between the physical performance of mitzvahs and the spiritual connection to Hashem, is that in the physical, all Jews are equal. In the actual performance of mitzvahs, every Jew is the same. All Jews, all Jewish males put on the same tefillin. Tefillin is basically the same thing. It's a box that goes on the arm, and there's a box, another that goes on the head. It's a black box, and has four compartments in it. And four compartments have the four pieces of parchment with Hashem's name, Shema Yisrael, and other things written on it. It has these black straps that you wrap around the hand. That is equal to a tzaddik and a simple Jew. They wear the same tefillin. Of course, a person can go ahead and buy a better pair of tefillin, written by more of a pious scribe, spend a little bit more money for a better quality leather. And who will do that? Usually someone who's more sensitive, a greater Yira Shamayim, someone who has greater fear of God and more in tune with his Yiddishkeit, will spend some couple of extra dollars to have a better pair of tefillin. Other people will spend it on a Mercedes. This person will spend it on his tefillin. So there is some difference between what we call the regular mitzvah and the hidur mitzvah, doing the mitzvah in a beautiful way. But in the general idea, it's the same tefillin. A bar mitzvah boy, you had his bar mitzvah yesterday, wears the same tefillin like Moshe Rabbeinu wore. He wore the same color tefillin. It was a box with straps. Same thing. What's the difference? Eating matzah, Pesach by night. We're munching a cracker. That activity of munching a cracker is done equally by all Jews. Whoever is eating matzah is doing the mitzvah in the same exact way. A little bit of a better quality matzah. But the actual mitzvah, if you're doing it according to the halacha, is the same mitzvah. We light Shabbos candles. The lighting of any Jewish woman, her Shabbos candles, is the same activity like Sarah, Imenu, like our matriarch Sarah, when she lit her candles. It's the same thing in the act of the mitzvah. What is forbidden to a great tzaddik to do on Shabbos, which would be considered violating the Shabbos, is the same chilul Shabbos, the same desecration of the Shabbos to a regular Jew, to an ordinary person. No difference. So in the performance of mitzvahs, all Jews are the same. However, when it comes to matters of the soul, when it comes to their feelings, when it comes to the emotions, over there, there's all the difference. There, everybody's different. There aren't any two Jews who pray the same. There is someone who's just uttering the words, has no godly feeling, no divine godly awareness. And there's another person who has, when he's davening, he has the kavana, he knows what he's saying, feels connected to Hashem. And there are some people who have deep emotions when they're davening, feeling deep and powerful yearning to connect. They say the words with a longing. And then there were those such tzaddikim and holy saintly Jews who would wish farewell to their families. They would say goodbye to their wives because for them davening was so high. They reached such a peak of proximity, of coming so close to God that they were ready to expire. They didn't know if they would make it back alive after davening. We can understand it's a whole different kind of a prayer. Same as in Torah study. Everybody's different. Some people have very, very little Torah knowledge. Others study more. They know more. There are great scholars who know all of the Talmud. And great rabbis who can pasken halacha, can give a halachic decision. And then there are Kabbalists, mystics, who people who know have knowledge of the higher worlds, of the higher realms, of the deeper mysteries of the Torah. So here there's a great distinction and differences between one Jew and another Jew. The question, however, is as follows. What is primary in Yiddishkeit? What is the main thing in Judaism? Is it the action? Or is Yiddishkeit about the attachment to God, the emotional, spiritual, the spirituality of the experience? What is the main thing in Judaism? What takes precedence? What is of greater importance? The act of a mitzvah or the feelings that go along with the mitzvah, the kavanah, the thought, the prayer, the Torah study? Which one is higher? And that would, now, if the main thing in mitzvahs is mitzvahs, is the spiritual element, then we can understand that there should be differences amongst the Jewish people. There are Jews who are of a very high spiritual caliber, and there are Jews that are very physical, very materialistic, and there are no much lower level. So then we can understand that there should be a whole hierarchy of higher Jews and lower Jews. And there's the ladder of all kinds of levels. But if the main thing in Judaism is the act of the mitzvah, the action, the doing, in the doing, everybody's the same. So there shouldn't be distinctions between one Jew and another Jew. So initially, what do we think? What would be the natural understanding? Which one is of greater importance? So at first, the first thought is, of course, the internal connection that you have with Hashem, with God, that is of greater significance. It's about a relationship. Actions are just external, they're superficial. It's about your feelings, about your heart. Where is your heart? Where is your understanding? What kind of godly connection do you have? That would seem to be of greater significance. And then again, of course, there's differences amongst Jews. And that's what the Jews thought during their time in the Midbar. However, when they sent the spies, they found out that the story is not like that. Completely different. They were totally wrong. Because when they sent the spies, we asked the question last week in the class, why were the spies so uninterested in going into the land? And why did they come and persuade the Jewish people to rebel and not want to go in? I mean, after all, these were saintly people. They were people that were chosen by Moshe. So why were they saying, we don't want to go? So in the last class, we discussed that when the Jews were living in the Midbar, they were living in the desert for an entire year. They were living in an environment that was very conducive for spiritual growth. In the Midbar, you can pray for hours. In the Midbar, you can pray for hours and hours. Nothing stopping you. There's no rush. You don't have to go to work. So the Jews would engage in meditative prayer for many, many hours. You can study Torah all day long. That's all there was. There was one big massive kollel, one big yeshiva, led by the great teacher, master and teacher of all times, Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Jews had the experience, the ultimate experience of spiritual development and growth. And there was no interference even of their physical lives, because even their bodies was on a very high spiritual state, because their body was eating man, was eating godly bread. So this refined their bodies, that their bodies were pure and holy. So they didn't have to fight with earthly cravings. There were no earthly cravings. Everything in them was promoting them. Everything in them was promoting and pushing them and driving them towards godliness. It was an amazing time of spiritual growth, of connection to God. The only thing that was lacking in the Midbar was they could not have full mitzvah observance. Because mitzvah observance, for that you have to go into Eretz Yisrael. For that you have to go into the land, because so many mitzvahs are dependent on the land. All the agricultural mitzvahs. In order for them to perform it, they need to have farms so they can leave the peah, which is the some of the fruits uncut, so the poor people can come. They can give teruma, which are the gifts you give to the kohen, and the giving of the challah, and all these things which were mitzvahs that were only applicable in Eretz Yisrael. Also, they would have the holy temple with all the sacrifices. Now, to some degree, they already had the temple worship because they had the mishkan, but the mishkan didn't have; they couldn't do all the korbanos in the mishkan. Was only limited. So therefore, most of the mitzvahs needed to wait until they'll come into the land. Which means for the physical observance of mitzvahs, that would be in full program. That would be in full action only when they come into the land. However, their spiritual growth was greater in the Midbar. Now they figured when they saw what would happen when they go into the land, that they're going to have to compromise their spirituality. They're going to have to give up on their, because they won't have time to pray for hours. They won't have time to study Torah because they're going to have to be farmers and merchants and businessmen and involve themselves in all these physical activity. So they said, "This is not good. This is not a good exchange. We would rather stay in the Midbar and develop and enhance our connection to Hashem in our soul, in our inner connection, instead of losing that in order to be able to do some more mitzvahs." But this was a terrible mistake. Because God's primary interest in the Jewish people, and the primary interest why He created the world, and the purpose of creation is only realized when we sublimate the physical. When the most earthy elements in this world become channels or become filled with godly light. When we take darkness and transform it to light. It's the physical that constitutes the greatest opposition against God. It's the thickest, most dense matter. It's the space that is the farthest away from Hashem's light. And it is that Hashem desires more than anything else. He wants that the darkest, farthest element that is the most disconnected from Him should become an instrument of light, should be revealing Hashem. That can only be performed through mitzvah observance. When a hand is lighting Shabbos candles, when a hand is tying tefillin on its arm, there is a display of godliness in this physical world because physical muscles are contracting to fulfill the divine will. Let's think for one second. Let's think of most of the fingers that are moving right now in the world. There's a few billion people in the world and they're moving their fingers and their hands and whatever they're doing. Most of that activity, is it paying attention to God? Is it noticing God? No. Most activity that is being done in the physical realm of the movement of hands is for self-preservation, self-enhancement. People are going to work so that they can feed themselves and their family, so it's about themselves. People are eating, so they're using their hands to eat. What is that? Also for themselves, either to survive or just to satiate their taste buds. Or whatever else people are doing. All activity, most activity that's being done is ignoring God. One exception. When you'll put a satellite and fly over the world and we'll take pictures and we'll catch a picture of a person wrapping tefillin around his arm. Here the divine will is being expressed in physical activity. There is a hand that is moving, that is in a state of motion for the divine interest, not for someone else, but for God. So here God is being expressed in the physical realm. That is so exciting. That is so thrilling, Tashem. That a place of such darkness, of such density, should become surrendered and expression, and expressing the truth of Ein Od Melvado, there's none but Hashem. And this is His world, and He is the reality of everything. That's the main thing. And that is why it is worth it to come into the land so that we can get our feet and our hands and every aspect of our lives to become involved in Judaism. The most earthiest elements in our lives should be done in a mitzvah way, in a godly way, even at the cost of our spiritual growth. Even if it means compromising and lessening our ability to develop, to flower spiritually, it's all worth it because the ultimate purpose is to do the mitzvah. And that is why we know the halacha is that when a person is engaging in Torah study and there is a mitzvah to be done, they must close the book and do the mitzvah. If no one else can do the mitzvah, they have to mitzvah shi'ah shal asos al-dei acherim, a mitzvah that can be not done by others. They have to close their book and go do the mitzvah. Because the mitzvah is the primary interest of Hashem. Because in the mitzvah we sublimate the physical. This was the lesson. And this was such a powerful lesson that needed to be learned. An entire generation perished because of this lesson. They needed to learn this, that it's what God wants, the physical act and the actions of mitzvahs, more than your heart, more than the feelings. This message is what Korach heard. He and his people heard that the main thing is action. So Korach said, oh, hold it. If the main thing is action and the main thing is performance of mitzvahs, then all Jews are equal. Because in the performance of mitzvahs, everybody is the same. There is no differences between one Jew and another Jew. This whole thing that there are higher Jews and lower Jews and tzaddikim and greater people, this is all when we're dealing in the inner dimension, in the inner space of the person, in the experiences of the heart. Over there are greater people, lesser people, lower Jews and higher Jews. Those who do the mitzvah with more kavana, those who do it with less kavana. Those who know more Torah, those who don't know less Torah. Those who pray with great fervor, and those who just mumble the words. In those areas, of course, there is differences. But that is secondary to Judaism. That's not the main thing. So Korach says, so why are you the leader, Moshe? Why are you the great tzaddik? Why do you raise yourself above everybody else? What makes you a meyuchas? What makes you so special to be above everybody else? If your elevation over everybody else is only in something secondary to Judaism. So of course Korach didn't demand and wasn't promoting that there shouldn't be any leadership. There shouldn't be any levels and everything should be equal. We said earlier, he himself appreciated that he was a Levi. He himself wanted also to be a Kohen. And they had 250 people saying we want to be Kohen Gadol. It wasn't on leadership itself that he was protesting. He was protesting the type of leadership that Moshe had, that Moshe exemplified. Moshe and Aaron's leadership was of a whole different level. It wasn't just occupying a higher post in Judaism. It was on a whole new level. Moshe was a king. A king is way above and above beyond the people. The high priest is not just a Jew with an extra plus, with an extra dose of holiness. The high priest stands on a level that no one can ever reach. It's off limits. It's above and beyond. When we look at, let's say, in kingship, in a governor, in the hierarchy of governing. So you have, let's say, a mayor, and you had a governor, and you had a count, and then there were various different noblemen, and there's a minister, and there's a prime minister. And above that is the king. The king stands above. What does it mean? Does it mean that there's level number 1, 2, 3, 4, and the king is level number 10? The king is a quantum leap. To be the king, it's a whole different realm. To the king, the prime minister and the homeless person are exactly equal. If he wants, he can change them in any second. He can promote him to prime minister and put him down into the streets. Because the king is way, way above the people. And that's what he said. I understand that there should be differences, because there are differences. But since the differences only come from our spiritual state, not in the physical performance, and since what's primary in Judaism is what? Is the physical performance of mitzvahs, then there shouldn't be able to be such a difference between one Jew and another Jew. Semi-differences, yeah, but somewhere so high that you have a person that is on such a high level, above and beyond everybody else, like you and your brother, that makes no sense to me. And therefore, Madua Tisnasu. And it was now that he made that argument. So he understood that Moshe was a greater tzaddik. And he understood that Moshe was on a high level because Moshe received the Torah directly from God. What do you mean? He knew that Moshe's scholarship was far greater than his. He studied from God himself. His brother Aaron was the one who received the Torah first from Moshe. Because we know when Moshe taught Torah, he taught first to Aaron, his brother. Then he would teach the Torah again to Aaron's sons. Aaron was there and his son. Then he would teach it a third time for the Zekanim, for the 70 elders. And then he finally would teach it to the assembly, to all the Jewish people. What does that mean? It was only because he needed to say it four times? It was because when Moshe heard the Torah, heard directly from God's mouth, the Torah was so brilliant. It was with so much light that there was no way he can teach this to the people. They couldn't handle it. There was no way that they can conceive the Torah on this high level. The only one who can receive the Torah from secondhand, directly from Moshe, as Moshe heard it from God, was Aaron, his brother, because he was of such great spiritual capacity. By teaching it to Aaron, then Moshe Rabbeinu contracted it and diminished it. Then when he did it a second time, it was already on a much lower level. His sons were able to hear it, but it was still way beyond the rest of the Jewish people. After he taught it a second time, he was able to diminish it even more and teach it to the third group, which was the Zekanim, the elders. Finally, after condensing it four times, he was able to teach it to the masses. So we can see how Moshe and Aaron were way above. But he said, yeah, you're way above, but that's in scholarship. And that's in emotions and in character refinement. But Yiddishkeit is primarily about the action. And over here, we're all the same. An argument that grew out from the story of the Meraglim. However, the mistake that Korach made was that Moshe told him, Boker in the morning, V'yoda, you all know. What Korach didn't realize, that of course, physical mitzvahs is the primary part of Yiddishkeit. It's mainly about the action and about the doing. But in order for the action to be an action, in order for the mitzvah observance to be the way it ought to be, and to bring godliness into the world, it must go hand in hand with spiritual refinement and elevation and purity of the heart. You can't separate the two. Because as we said earlier, the point of the mitzvah is to demonstrate God in the world, to reveal Hashem. Hashem's will is expressed in the act of a mitzvah. However, problem is, it depends how a person does the mitzvah. A person can be doing God's will, but can cover it up with such selfish interests and selfish reasons that those motives cover up on the godliness of the mitzvah. So God can be brought into the world through the performance of the mitzvah, but no one will see him. Because the self-derived pleasure and the self-enhancement that people get from their religious performance, that itself can become the biggest obscuring of godliness. The very religiosity of people, where when they're doing the mitzvahs, it's all about flaunting their piety and about showing everybody how good and how wonderful and how nice they are and how generous they are, that conceals the godliness. Because in that act, first of all, they're not experiencing God. They're experiencing, all they're trying to do is to make people recognize them and know them and clap their hands and say, look how wonderful Yankel is. So this is covered. Now, not to say that there is no godliness there. The mitzvah is a mitzvah. But the mitzvah is buried in a heap of garbage. Because those self-interest and that promotion of self is covering and concealing the mitzvah. So when a person is giving tzedakah, and all he can think of is he wants that everybody should notice that he gave tzedakah, that he's a great philanthropist. Or more than that, he doesn't want, he doesn't care that people should know he's a philanthropist. He wants everybody to know that he's got money. And that he can give money, so much money. So then, that is covering and concealing. It's like a diamond that is filled with schmutz, covering up on it. I remember in yeshiva, there were boys who would daven, and knowing them, there was nothing spiritual really going on. But they would shuckle so much by davening and smack their hands together and make so much noise in shul, basically screaming, please look at me. Please look at me. See how pious I am. See how I'm shuckling. See what kind of faces I'm making. See how deep my connection to God is. That's an impure klipa that's covering. What is davening supposed to be? Davening is a time when you're standing in front of God. You're supposed to come to a point where you're feeling Hashem so strongly to the point that you come to total abnegation of self. You dissolve. You don't exist. You're standing like a humble servant in front of your Creator. That's the davening. A davening that is announcing your own existence? That you're calling for everybody to look at you? The total opposite. A mitzvah is supposed to be a connection to Hashem. Mitzvah means tzavsa, a connection. It's supposed to draw you close. If a person's heart swells with pride and with haughtiness and arrogance as because they did the mitzvah, then the mitzvah is not bringing you closer. The mitzvah is distancing the person. Why? Because Hashem says, I cannot live with a haughty person. So there is all that muck that is standing and blocking the mitzvah. Now the halacha in Shulchan Aruch says clearly, in Shulchan Aruch Harav and Huchas Talmud Torah, an amazing thing. He says if a person has ulterior motives when they're doing a mitzvah, they shouldn't refrain from doing the mitzvah. You should continue doing your mitzvahs. Why? Because as we said before, the mitzvah itself is a godly act. There is divinity in that mitzvah. Hashem is coming into the world through the performance of the mitzvah. And the reason for that is because beneath the unholy feeling, deep inside your heart of hearts, you're doing it for the right reason. Because you have a neshama. And a neshama wants to do what Hashem wants. So you are doing it for the right reason. But that's concealed in the inner recesses of the heart. What's felt on the outside is unholiness. So what was really a person is really doing, what's a scary thought it says, in Kabbalah and in Chassidus it says a thing like this, that by doing a mitzvah for ulterior motives, one is actually increasing darkness in the world. Not increasing light. Because you're intensifying, a person is endorsing that there can be something other than Hashem. Mitzvahs are supposed to administer, express, and demonstrate that God is the reality of everything. If a person is promoting his own existence, his own ego, in the performance of the mitzvah, then that very mitzvah, is, and the doing of this mitzvah is expressing the darkness, the lie that covers up and conceals Hashem. So it's increasing the klipa. However, nevertheless, it says you should still do the mitzvah, because a day will come when you will do tshuva. Because every Jew will eventually do tshuva. And by doing tshuva, you'll peel away the peel. You'll peel away, you'll sweep away the dirt, and you'll be left with the diamonds. Because if you won't do the mitzvah at all, then you won't have the diamond. But if you did the mitzvah, so you're bringing all these gems and jewels into the world, it's only because of one's low spiritual condition. The person is doing it for ulterior motives, so there's all kinds of unholiness covering on the mitzvah. Eventually, that will go away. But that's definitely not a desirable way to do mitzvahs. Hashem wants not just to have a home in this world. Hashem wants it should be in Yiddish, alichtigishtub. Hashem wants it should be a world where it's full of light, where we see the godliness. Not only there is godliness in this world. That's why it says the lashon of Chazal is that we're supposed to do maisim tovim, good deeds. Maisim tovim doesn't only mean mitzvah deeds. Because anything that isn't a mitzvah is not really called a maisa, it's not really called an action. Maisim means mitzvahs. But it's not enough to do mitzvahs, you have to do lichtige mitzvahs. Mitzvahs, illuminated mitzvahs. Mitzvahs of light. What does it mean? A mitzvah that though it's a pureness of heart is a mitzvah of light. The word tov is synonymous with light. Vayara lakim esor ki tov. Hashem saw that light is good. So you see that tov means light. Maisim tovim means mitzvahs where you can see and feel that something godly has taken place over here. Something that Hashem is here. That can only be if the mitzvah is done with purity, without the concealment, without the blockages. For that, however, a person has to have spiritual awareness. For that, a person has to cultivate an awareness of Hashem. A person has to minimize their ego, deflate the ego. How do you deflate the ego? How does one come to real humility? It's by increasing their awareness of the all-pervading reality of Hashem. It's by through davening, through meditation, through gaining an insight, through studying the esoteric elements of the Torah, getting a knowledge in Hashem. Then that brings spirituality and brings an elegance to the performance of the mitzvah. That a person can't bring himself to put on the tefillin because he says, how dare I, a low life like me, wrap myself in something so godly? That's the feeling one should feel before we put on the tefillin. Not look at me, I'm so great and I'm so mahadu. You shake the lulav. Some people are shaking the lulav so loud in shul, and you think it's shaking kind of piety, but really it's because if you shake it loud enough, people will look around and see what a nice esrog you have. That's sad, but sadly that's the situation. But why is that? Here's the thing: can we really help it? Can we really help this? After all, here's an oxymoron. Here is where it doesn't make any sense. Hashem took our neshama. Our soul is egoless. Our soul is pure. Our soul is holy. Hashem took our soul from pristine holiness and He put it into a body. Why did Hashem put it into a body? Because only in a body can we do the physical mitzvah. We have to enter into the darkness in order to be able to elevate the darkness. But to enter into the darkness means, what does that get involved? We're going to be dipping our neshama into earthy consciousness. Earthy consciousness breeds ego and the sense of capital I. That's what earthy consciousness does. So here, what's going to happen? If we're going to give Jews to do mitzvahs within the world, within the darkness is going to pervert the mitzvahs. The darkness is going to make the mitzvahs be done in an unholy way. So the very religious observance of the person will become another way of promoting their ego. So how do we keep the mitzvahs? And if you keep the neshama outside of the physical world, in a very spiritual place, then the darkness will remain dark and we can't transform it. So how does it work? So for that, Hashem brought and sent down into the world tzaddikim. Hashem sent holy Jews into the world. He sent people, souls, super mega souls. These souls come into the world and they are not impacted whatsoever by the physicality of this world. The muck, the dirt, the unholiness of the world doesn't faze them whatsoever. They remain egoless even when they come into a body. Their body is like a flimsy, thin skin. It doesn't in any way affect their consciousness. They remain as pure as holy. They remain as sensitive to God as they were when they were in heaven. And they maintain that spirituality. When they do mitzvahs, their mitzvahs is of such spiritual caliber. It's not the same tefillin. When a tzaddik puts on tefillin, the act is the same. But the difference of the ordinary tefillin and the tzaddik's tefillin is by the tzaddik's tefillin, there's so much more light. Because of the self-effacement, because of the selflessness, because of the purity of the motive, you can see Hashem in that act. You don't see the person, you see godliness. And the tzaddik projects that purity and that refinement to all the Jews in his generation. He enables other Jews that are involved and more enmeshed in the darkness to be able to maintain their godly and holy awareness. And that's why there needs to be spiritual people to enable everybody else to do their mitzvahs, that their mitzvahs should be ma'asim tovim, mitzvahs of light. Out of all Jews that were on that spiritual level, on these holy levels, out of all of them, the greatest of all was Moshe. When Moshe came down in the world, what is the first thing the Torah says? But when they saw that he was ki tov, that he was good. And Rashi says when he was born, the whole room was filled with light. You know why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu hardly had a body. His body was utterly transparent to the soul. When his mother held him, she was holding a soul. She wasn't holding a body. It was just the tangibility of it was that there was a body there. But the neshama was so projecting, was so there. And when Moshe Rabbeinu grew older and his spiritual capacity grew, his increased, his awareness of God, Moshe was the most humble human being in the world. Now you think Moshe was humble because he sat down at night and he said, I am not perfect because I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that and I was on it. That was not Moshe, the source of Moshe's humility. You know why Moshe was the most humble person in the world? Because when Moshe opened his eyes in the morning, he saw the infinite light of God creating the world. He saw how all of existence is emanating from absolute nothingness into something at this very moment. He saw that he's standing in the all-pervading light of Hashem. And he felt he didn't even have an existence. He didn't even exist. He was just a conduit of Hashem. That was his humility. These are tzaddikim. Tzaddikim of this, on these are these special souls that Hashem sends into the world. So Moshe says to Korach like this. You're saying that if the main thing is the physical mitzvah, then you don't need the tzaddik. You don't need the spiritual refinement that is coming from the greater people. He said to him, Boker, in the morning, the Yoda Hashem, God will make it known. What was he saying? So Rashi says, he told him, we'll see in the morning. You'll see night and you'll see day, and then you'll see. Moshe was saying to him as follows, take a look at night and day. Night and day, 12 hours of night, 12 hours of day. The world is exactly the same at night and day. It's the same exact landscape. There is trees, and there is gardens, and there's flowers, and there's a nice stream, and a waterfall, and a mountain, and everything. It's all this. The clouds are there by night and by day. What's the difference? There's no difference, but there is a world of a difference. What's the difference of night and day? This is dark, and this is light. And in the dark, you don't see anything. And in the light, you see everything. You want to know why you need tzaddikim? Of course, the mitzvahs bring the godliness into the world, but we need light. We need to be able to see that. And that light comes from those that bring spiritual consciousness to the world. And those are tzaddikim. So he said, Boker. We need light. We need morning. V'yoda Hashem. That Hashem should be known. Hashem should be seen in this world. Not just to have Hashem down here. We need to be able to see Him. There needs to be v'yoda Hashem. Hashem has to be seen in the world. For that, only tzaddikim can bring that awareness. We also said earlier that Rashi says, the first thing that Rashi says, Moshe said to Korach, he said, give them time to do teshuvah, we'll wait till the morning. And we asked the question earlier, why do you have to wait till the morning to do teshuvah? Do teshuvah at night. That was the whole point. Moshe was saying like this, teshuvah, you can do teshuvah. Person can do teshuvah. But you can do a dark teshuvah, a night teshuvah, or you can do it in day teshuvah. A night teshuvah is a teshuvah where a person is doing teshuvah. Why? Because somebody came to him and told him that if he doesn't keep family purity, then his children, God forbid, aren't going to be healthy. And if he doesn't keep Shabbos, then he's going to lose his parnasa and his business is going to go south. And if he doesn't do this, then he'll go to purgatory and burn for who knows what. And the person is scared. He says, all right, you know what, I'm going to keep everything. And the person does teshuvah because he really believes the rabbi. He really told him that and he got scared. That's teshuvah, because after all, you're organizing your life according to God's will. But you know what? It's not a tshuva of light. Because the very same person who was smoking a cigarette on Shabbos, let's examine it this way. He's smoking a cigarette on Shabbos, why? Because he enjoys a cigarette, so he's smoking it on Shabbos. Now when he is not working on Shabbos, for what reason? So that he should protect his business. It's the same act of selfish, same darkness. You're not in any way aware of Hashem. There is a major difference. Here you're going against God's will, and here you're not going against God's will. But in terms of the person's state of connection to Hashem, it's the same thing. He's in the same darkness. There's no difference. When a person does tshuva out of a different feeling, a person does tshuva because he feels and senses the truth of the Torah, the truth of the mitzvahs, the truth of God. And he thinks, how is it possible that I was so severed? How is it possible that my neshama was disconnected from Hashem? That's a lichtige tshuva. That's a tshuva of light. He says to do tshuva, we're not going to do tshuva at night. We have to do tshuva in the morning. There has to be a light tshuva. But for that, you need Moshe Rabbeinu. You need tzaddikim who can bring true tshuva to the world. Bring a holy feeling in the world, a consciousness of God to the world. It comes dafka through tzaddikim. You can't have it without the tzaddikim. This is a very powerful lesson in our days. Very powerful lesson. Because there are one type of mistake that has been made in the world in the last 200 years. There were Jews who said, you know what? The main aspect of our Yiddishkeit is your feelings and your heart. It's not about what you do. It's not your actions. Rachmana libabai. Hashem wants the heart. Hashem wants your spiritual observance. And therefore, it doesn't make a difference. All this meticulous aspects of mitzvahs, come on. I don't have to wear a yarmulke. I don't have to do the thing. The main thing is what I'm a Jew in my heart. I have feelings. I have a connection to God. I'm a good person. I support the state of Israel and so forth. I identify with the Jewish people. I'm a good Jew in that sense. Mitzvah observance I don't have to do. For that, we have the story of the Meraglim. The Meraglim taught us, the spies taught us like this. Of course, you're a good Jew and you're connected to God in a very good way. But your soul is not fulfilling its purpose for why it came down in this world. The neshama came down in this world in order to sublimate darkness. And unless you do a physical mitzvah, we're not sublimating the darkness. We have to take the dark substances. You have to take your body, which is, your soul has been full of light anyways. You need to bring your physical element into the relationship. You need to elevate the world. So you need to do the mitzvahs. You have to follow the Shulchan Aruch. That's the answer. The Meraglim was that mistake. They wanted to be a Jew in the heart, not a Jew in action. But then there's another kind of Jew who says, you know what? The Shulchan Aruch. We have to do all the mitzvahs and particularly follow the mitzvahs. But don't give me spirituality. That's not important. Spirituality is for hippies. Spirituality of people from the Eastern religions, for the Dalai Lama, for people like that. They're singing songs, chuckling, and all this. It's not. To be a Jew means to follow Shulchan Aruch and do what you need to do. Tzaddikim? Who needs tzaddikim? I can be a good Jew on my own if I follow the Shulchan Aruch. That was Korach's mistake. Of course, the main thing is the Shulchan Aruch. But it depends how you do the Shulchan Aruch, how you study, how you learn, how you daven. That sensitivity and that purity requires spirituality. It requires a development of the inner soul. It requires prayer. It requires the study of the esoteric. It requires a connection to a tzaddik who has that purity, and he develops this and sends this into your neshama so that it can elevate the performance of the mitzvah, that it should be lichtig, it should be pure. And that was one of the principal teachings of the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov instituted the concept of a tzaddik. And a lot of people had a problem with this. Why do you make such a big deal of a tzaddik and elevate him on such a pedestal, such a high level? It's almost, and it wasn't just like regular leaders. There were always a rav, a this. But the tzaddik was in a whole new realm. The tzaddik was placed on a whole different realm. Why? Why do we need people like that? They could just, the whole Jews do the mitzvahs. And the answer is no. There needs to be a people that are 90% in heaven and only 10% on earth. And these people inject and infuse our mitzvahs. They have a whole different awareness. Their connection to Hashem, their awareness, their sensitivity to Hashem is on a whole different level. Just very briefly, a great tzaddik, great Hasidic master, Rebbe Lamelech of Lozensk, was on a whole different level of godly awareness. One time he was sleeping, and he was sleeping, he overslept a longer time. And his family was getting nervous because he usually wouldn't sleep so long. He hardly slept. So his son went to the room and put his hand over the mezuzah. He held his hand covering the mezuzah, and instantly his father woke up. And the son explained like this. He said, my father is so aware of God every moment. There isn't a second of distraction. There isn't a movement of him without Hashem. When he's awake, there is some degree of concentration. When he's asleep, it's the mezuzah that projects the godly awareness to him in his sleep. So he's in a state of shevisi Hashem lenegdi son. When I cover the mezuzah and I obscure and block that radiance, Instantly he woke up because he can't sleep. For him, it's like without, he can't have oxygen. He couldn't breathe without the mitzvah. Rabbi Yisrael of Ruzhiner, the Heilige Ruzhiner, once when his son was born, the Chartkever Rebbe later became one of the great Chassidic Rebbes. The baby was crying and crying, and he couldn't still this little baby. Didn't stop crying. So the family came over, and they sent the Rebbetzin sent to the Rebbe, and they said, please do something. The baby doesn't stop crying. So the Ruzhiner asked, did they remove the talis, the little talis that I said they should make for him? He asked his wife to sew him a little talis, a little tzitzis, to put on the baby, on the newborn baby. And they said, oh yeah, the nanny took it off. So he said, put on the talis. They put back on the little talis, the baby stopped crying. This is a little baby. But these are souls that are of a different caliber. They come into the world, and this child was physically uncomfortable. The baby was physically uncomfortable because he did not have tzitzis on. Because he was meant to be a leader, a tzaddik, someone who brings godly awareness to the world. And then the Zohar says that there is an expansion of Moshe in all generations to lead and bring that aspect. And that's the incredible lesson. Both of them are important. The performance of the mitzvahs going hand in hand with a spiritual identification and a connection to Hashem, which we have to cultivate on our own and also through connection to tzaddikim. Have a good night.
Schas wenn der Rebbe geht schon in Tanzen Wir werden es eure den Ganzen Jeder Chusset beit Bei eine Pekieche Wie wird ein Lieber Besim chas rabayini In a haim fung met chaye hariche Im zoyne reviche Ilechu rabbayni likras kalem